Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we come to the end of this great chapter, Romans 8. Here is a message that both the world and the church need to hear. Read in the newspaper recently that there's a man who turns up at St. Paul's Cathedral to read the Bible out loud to anyone that happens to be passing by. Sadly, the cathedral authorities stopped him doing that initially, and then they relented and allowed him to rock up and read the Bible for a mere half hour a week. Just imagine if the crowds walking past, the tourists in London, people heading off to work in the city, those who wanted to visit the cathedral as a tourist attraction, were able to hear that man read great chunks of the Bible for themselves, including Romans 8. What good it would do them if they took that message to heart. It's a sad indictment, isn't it, on the religious situation in our country, that St. Paul's Cathedral won't allow the words of St. Paul to be read, at least on any prolonged basis. And people need to hear this message. We're told, aren't we, about our society today, that people's lives are lacking in meaning, they feel insecure, they are lonely. People turn up at doctor's surgeries hoping for help with spiritual problems, but the doctors have no means of treating their deepest soul needs. So where can men, women and children find security in a love that will never let them go? Paul here tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you sure of that, Paul? Yes, he says, I am sure, I am persuaded, I am convinced. Well, why was he so convinced? Paul could see that whatever barriers may stand between the believer and the love of God have been overcome in Christ. Suffering cannot separate us from him. Paul has already spelled that out in verses 38 and verses 35 to 37. And now he deals with the matters listed in verses 38 and 39. He lists three pairs of things: death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come. One standalone thing, powers, a final pair, height or depth, and then the grand summary statement, not anything else in all creation. The love of God presented here. It's not some kind of wishy-washy, smile, Jesus loves you kind of love. It's the love of God that Paul has been setting before us in Romans 5-8. That love by which God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners like you and me. The world needs to hear of that, that there is a God in heaven who has sent his Son to die for the lost, that we might be reconciled to him and know the greatness of his love in our hearts and lives. And the church needs to hear this too. You and I need to hear it. What do suffering, struggling Christians need? Well, one thing that we need is to understand and appreciate how we are loved by the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The whole of Romans 5-8, on the triumph of grace, is jam-packed full of teaching on the Trinity and what the Trinity have done together for us and for our salvation. Here in these chapters we see that we've been loved by God in eternity, whom he foreknew. God demonstrates his love for us in that he gave Christ for us in this world of time. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. God communicates his love for us by pouring the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Yes, these are things that we believe, but we also feel the reality of. Now, as Paul draws Romans 8 to a close, he's not seeking to toy with the emotions of his readers by issuing some kind of emotional appeal. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Do you really feel it? Trying to whip people up into an emotional frenzy. No, he addresses the truth to our minds, and when the truth is understood, that sets our hearts on fire. That was Jesus' method, wasn't it, in dealing with his followers on the road to Emmaus? He reasoned with them from the scriptures. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Well, what makes you so sure of all this, Paul? As I say, he brings all the possible barriers that could conceivably separate us from the love of Christ to Jesus. He can be sure, because he sees Jesus not first and foremost as his best friend, certainly not as a life coach, but that he sees Jesus as Lord. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Nothing can separate us from his mighty love, because first of all, Jesus is Lord of death and life. That's the first pair. Death hovers over us all. We know one day that our life in this world will come to an end. When that happens, our soul will be separated from our body. We will be cut off from this world and never to return. The Bible does not sentimentalize death and say that it's a kindly friend or anything like that. Death is death. Death is a result of sin. Death is described as the last enemy that each and all of us will face. The Bible tells us bluntly, it's given to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But not even death, with all its separations, with its terrible finality, would be able to divide the believer from the love of Christ. Why? Because he has died for us. God sent his Son to do what the law could not do. He was made sin for us. He died in the place of his people. And then he rose again from the dead, defeating the last enemy once and for all. And that's why Paul could say concerning himself as a believer that when he died, it would be a case that he would be absent from his body in the grave, but present with the Lord, his spirit with Jesus. He could say in his letter to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For to depart and be with Christ is far better. That's not simply facing the inevitability of death with weary resignation, is it? Oh, it's going to come to us all someday, I guess. That's facing death with triumph and with hope, with Christ. Because Jesus is the Lord of death. He has triumphed over it in his life, death, and resurrection. And who, as God raised his Son to life, he will also raise us up together with him. The love of Jesus is stronger than death. And so death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. I once heard a talk in a minister's fraternal on the old primitive Methodists in the West Country, and a prominent leader among those primitive Methodists was a man by the name of William Close. He went around preaching the gospel, planting churches, was an evangelist mightily used of God. And one of his followers was on their deathbed. And although they were a true believer, they were most anxious and fearful at the prospect of death. And Christian friends gathered around this man and tried to encourage him in whatever way they could. But nothing could lift the gloom that seemed to hang around and about him. And the man said, oh, just call for William Clowes, he'll know what to say. The preacher came in and spoke two words to that man. Jesus lives, he said. And that was it. The gloom was lifted. The light shone around that man. And he died in peace and hope. Jesus lives. He said, fear not, I am the first and the last. And the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Death will not separate you from the love of Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ forever, and death will usher you into his presence. If we can trust Jesus to take us from life through death into eternity, then we can also be assured that nothing in this life will be able to cut us off from him. Paul in Romans chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, describes Jesus as the Lord of the dead and the living. This is the position of the believer. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And that's good to know, isn't it? We need to bring those great truths to bear upon our everyday lives. Sometimes suffering can be so intense for believers that we begin to despair of life itself. Remember Job, I wish I had never been born, or I wish I was dead and gone. Similarly, Jeremiah, as they rejected his words, oh, cursed be the day of my birth, and Lord, just take me out of it, it's such a mess. The pressures of life can so come in upon us that we despair of life and we begin to withdraw from life because of fear. Or sometimes people begin to withdraw from life because of bitterness. Oh, it's just too hard, it's too difficult, everything seems to be going wrong. Oh, well, what's the point? But Jesus said that he came that we might have life, and that we might have it to the full. And so his love overcomes our tendency to be self-pitying, our tendency to be self-protective in this world that sometimes causes us many difficulties and trials. In knowing the love of Christ and his life in our souls, we're called to be self-giving rather than self-preserving, just as he loved us and gave himself for us. And in this self-giving, we find true freedom. We're not set free to do as we like as Christians. That's how the world understands freedom. I want to be free from my family obligations. I want to be free from my work obligations. I want to be free from the obligations that society puts upon me. I just want to do what I want. But the believer has been set free by the Lord of life in order that we might find true freedom in serving others and being a blessing and encouragement to others in the life of the church, in our communities, in our homes, wherever we may find ourselves. And as we seek to live our free lives subject to the Lordship of Christ, we know that he will be with us through life into death and into the glory that is to come. He is the Lord of life. Therefore, he will determine when our life ends. All the lives, all the days ordained for us are written in God's book before any of them comes to pass. Jesus commands my destiny. Even the suffering that we face in this life, he designs for our good, that we might be made like him through the sufferings that we endure. Whether the sufferings that are part and parcel of living in this fallen world, the sufferings of mind, the sufferings of body, or sufferings that we may encounter as Christians. And it's often in situations of suffering that God's love becomes even more precious to us. His love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, pointing us with a hope of glory that burns so brightly in our hearts. Jesus is Lord of death and life. There's nothing that can happen to you in this life that can pull you from under Christ's lordship. He will direct all your days. He will be with you. He will uphold you. He will give you all needed grace each day of your life until he receives you safely home. Jesus is Lord of death and life. Nothing can separate you from his love. Secondly, Jesus is Lord of angels and demons. Paul says, but I am sure that nor angels nor rulers, and he says later, nor powers will be able to separate us. He draws us into the angelic realm. Now, angels are creatures made by God for his glory. They're spiritual beings endued with great power. And some of the angelic hosts revolted against God and took the side of the devil. And in a sense, the whole Bible is the story of the long conflict between the devil and his forces and God and his forces. After the fall of man into sin, at the temptation of Satan, God said to the woman that her seed, the seed of the woman, that bruised the serpent's head. And the whole Bible is a running commentary on how that works out throughout history. The forces of the devil trying to separate people from God. God acting to reconcile his people to himself. As human beings are most definitely caught up in this conflict. The devil is described as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. He is the God of this world who keeps people in blindness and ignorant to the gospel. We are surprised sometimes, aren't we, when we try and present the gospel ever so simply, ever so clearly, and then people resist our testimony and don't want to know. Why is that? Well, because their own spiritual blindness due to sin, and also the devil keeping them in the dark. The last thing he wants is for people to see their situation as it is, to repent, believe, and be saved. He wants humanity to die, not live. Now, the believer has been delivered from the power of darkness and has been brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. But the war still rages. The devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. These angels, these rulers, these malignant powers that are set against us. Paul deals with the conflict between the believer and those enemy powers at some length in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. He reminds us in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now that's a formidable array of foes, isn't it, set against us. Described in Romans 8 and Ephesians 6 and elsewhere in the Bible. We're up against it. These powers would bring us down through accusation. Oh, call yourself a Christian. What have you said? What have you said? What have you done? You deserve nothing but condemnation. They move against us through temptation, enticing us into sin. They move against us by intimidation. You know that if you speak up for a Christian, people won't think so highly of you. And the church in some countries is subject to terrible persecution. Why is that? Well, we see the beast behind the door. We see the evil one stirring up antagonism against the church. Or he would try deception. The Bible describes false teaching as doctrines of demons. The devil, if it were possible, trying to deceive even the elect. But you know, Jesus has triumphed over these dark powers. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. This is why he came into the world, to destroy the works of the evil one. His accusations, his temptation, his intimidation, his deception, to destroy it and break it all. And so he did during his earthly life. Satan tempted him. Jesus resisted him time and time again. And the devil did his worst and sought to engineer the death of Christ, entered into one of his followers, intimidated his followers into denying him. Still, Jesus persevered in the mission of God had given him. And through his death, the prince of this world was judged and condemned. Through his death, Jesus triumphed over the dark principalities and the powers, routing them at Calvary. He rose again from the dead and ascended to God's right hand, all powers in the universe made subject to him. And we may stand in the evil day, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil will try and pick off the wandering sheep like a wolf preying upon a flock, but nothing can separate the sheep from the hands of the mighty good shepherd. His arms are around us, his Father's arms are around us too. Paul teaches in Ephesians 1 that the very same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the lives of his people. That power by which Jesus was ascended to God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus Christ is Lord. And while the devil has his forces, Jesus also has his angelic hosts. They're sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That they look with amazement into the great realities of the gospel, things that angels desire to look into. They protect us in ways that we perhaps don't understand, and we won't understand until we get to the glory itself. And at the end of the age, Jesus will send out his angels to gather in the elect, that we might be safe and sound forever in Christ. And we might not think very highly of ourselves as Christians and in our little church. But one of God's great purposes is that his manifold, multicoloured wisdom might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through the church. This is what God has done. Reconciled sinners to himself through his Son, whether they be Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, young and old. Oh, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, for he is Lord of angels and demons. Even the strongest spiritual forces in the universe are powerful to destroy one of the weakest of Christ's sheep. Peter says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3 verse 22, that he has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers, having been made subject to him. So do not fear, child of God. Jesus is Lord. Satan is vanquished. He will ultimately be destroyed, and those on his side will go down with him. Thirdly, Jesus is Lord of time and space. Paul goes on to say, for I am sure that nor things present, nor things to come will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Time is ticking, isn't it? We're constantly moving from the past, through the present, into the future. But whatever you happen to be up and against now in your present circumstances, that cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Whatever you may be up against in the future will not be able to separate you from his love either. And people say sometimes, don't they, trying to put it in a well-meaning, give some well-meaning advice by saying, well, don't worry, it might never happen. Well, it might. You never know, do you? Or something worse might happen than I'm even worrying about. So the believer's advice is not, don't worry, it might never happen. The believer's testimony is this, don't worry, Jesus is Lord. Whatever happens, he'll still be in control. One of the reasons why we often worry is that we want to be in control. And the Lord often sends things into our lives that remind us that we're not. Things beyond our circumstances, that mean appointments have to be cancelled, and delays on journeys that take much longer than we hoped and planned, and that our precious sat-nav devices said would happen. The best laid plans of mice and men. Things don't always work out as we hoped and as we planned. That's not the case with God's plans. His mighty decrees are never thwarted. Our God doesn't simply know what's going to happen in the future. He's decreed it. That's why he knows. And our ultimate future is secure. Who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who's going to stop that happening? No one. Nothing. Yes, we fear the future because it's unknown and uncertain from our perspective. How is it going to work out for me in work? What about my health situation? We know we're going to die, that we're secure about that, the manner of our death, all these things, can't they? They can worry us, and others besides, financial difficulties and so on and so forth. But Christ will be Lord in the future, just as he's Lord now. And nothing that could conceivably ever happen to you in the future will sever you from his mighty love. Did he not in love lay down his life for you in Calvary when you were a sinner? Now that you are his child, will he ever let you go? Of course not. Our present and our future is in his hands. And Jesus Christ, as Hebrews reminds us, is the same. Yesterday, with you then, wasn't he? Today, with you now, and forever. He'll be with you then. He's Lord of time and space. Paul speaks of neither height nor depth will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Sarah and I walked up Snowdon during our June break, and that was some effort. But I'm not going to tell you about our mountaineering exploits and my poor achy legs afterwards. But on top of Snowdon, when you get there. There are some words written that made me think. It says, here you are nearer to heaven on the top of Snowdon. Now, I know Snowdon's in Wales, but I'm not sure that's quite true, theologically speaking. But neither height, however high you go, Snowdon or Scafell Pike or Ben Nevis or Everest, however high we go, whether we're up in an aeroplane, well, Christ's love is there. However deep down we go, Christ's love is there too. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 139? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descend to the depths, you are there. The whole of space for the believer is filled with the love of Christ. Paul prayed, didn't he, that we might know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Wherever you are in time, wherever you are in space, you are enveloped by Christ's love. All history, all geography is subject to his rule. Whenever, wherever, Jesus is King. Crown him the Lord of time and space. And trust in him whenever you are and wherever you are. And finally, Jesus is Lord of all creation. Paul brings his statement to an all-embracing conclusion. Nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Well, what makes Paul so sure of that? Well, this is God's world. He made all things through his Son, whether visible or invisible, whether principalities and powers, all things were created through him, says Paul in Colossians 1, and for him. And in him all things hold together. All things were made through him, John tells us in the opening verses of the Gospel. For us there is one God, the Father of all, by whom are all things, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Jesus is our creator. He made this universe. I know we didn't see it, did we, on Friday because of the cloud cover, but it would have been nice to have seen the eclipse of the moon. When we gaze at the heavens, it reminds us how small and insignificant we are against the backdrop of space with its immensity. But Jesus made all that space, and he made this planet, and he made us as his image bearers in this planet, upon this planet. So nothing can separate us in creation can separate us from Christ's love, because he is the Lord of creation. We see that, don't we, during his earthly life and ministry, as he spoke the word and stilled the waves, as with his gentle touch he could banish disease. And we know that when he comes, these lowly bodies of ours will be made like his glorious body, according to the power by which he is able to subject all things to himself. Through him all things were made. He acted in salvation to bring all things back to God, and he will make all things new when he comes. In the words of the old chorus, the whole world is in his hands. And so nothing, and there's nothing that hasn't been created by God, nothing to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot even separate yourself from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even your sin, because he's dealt with that at Calvary, and he intercedes for you at God's right hand when you mess up. So here is the objective basis of our security: what God has done for us in Christ. Remember the gospel. Here is a subjective basis of our security. We feel loved. We know peace in place of nagging anxiety, because we look at those objective realities and put our faith in what God has done and is doing for us in Christ. Here is a sure foundation for eternity. Not we have done what we have done for God, or hope that when my day of judgment comes, I hope I've done enough. No, we know that he has done enough. So crown him, the Lord of death and life, crown him, the Lord of angels and demons, crown him, the Lord of time and space, crown him, the Lord of all creation. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asked in verse 35. His answer comes in verses 38 and 9, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord is the love that the Father had for his Son. It is that same love that overflows to us. Is it conceivable that God the Father should ever withdraw his love from his own Son Jesus? What will you say? But what happened to the cross? The Father didn't stop loving his Son at the cross. Jesus said, the Father loves me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. If the Father loved his Son, even when his Son became sin for us, because his Son was made sin for us, will he ever stop loving you and me as his people? He loved you in eternity, in your sin. Now he has clothed you with the righteousness of his Son. He has decreed that in the future you will be conformed to the image of his Son. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus prayed that the same love that was in him as the Son might also be in us as his people. But we can't get our heads around that, can we? The Father loves us even as he loved his own Son Jesus. But that's what the Bible tells us. A church is meant to be a community in the grip of God's love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. People get it wrong when they say, oh, I'm not interested in organized religion. What I want is my own little bit of privatized spirituality. That's not the Christian faith. It's the us. A community in the grip of God's love in Christ, redeemed and brought together, sheep belonging to a flock, living stones in a temple. And we're called to act in love, to build each other up, to encourage one another, to point one another to the great promises of the gospel, to serve one another, and to equip each other to be God's servants in our communities, in our home lives, in our places of work, that through us the love of God might be made visible for a lost and broken world. How can we be sure that we're going to make it to glory? If God be for us, who can be against us? You as a believer will never be defeated. Paul asks that other question, isn't he? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? In Christ you will never be condemned, because he died. More than that, he rose. More than that, he intercedes for you. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing at any time. Nothing anywhere. No spiritual entity or power, not even our own sin, can sever us from the grip of our mighty Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people are not in him, they're right to feel insecure, because there is no security for those who are outside of Christ. They're heading to everlasting ruin and misery. But for those of us who are in him, there is that peace, there is that eternal security. There is that sense of love that overwhelms us. So come to him, trust in him, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. You will be united to him, and you will have these great blessings as yours throughout eternity. The whole of Romans 5-8 has been building up to this point, the triumph of grace. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Know that. Believe it. Feel it. And you will be secure and safe in time and unto eternity. Whatever may happen to you in this life, never forget that you are held in the grip of the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.